If you have your Bibles, let's open to Ephesians chapter 2. Thank you, Lord. I'll read this from the Amplified. This has been our foundation scripture we've been reading for Grace Rising. Third Sunday, it was just going to be a standalone message on Easter, but it just has been growing, and we'll just keep on going and see where the Lord takes things. Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, so rich is He in His mercy. Aren't you glad today? Because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which He loved us. And that's what He has, this great, intense, passionate love He has for each one of us. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, He made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ Himself. Wow! The same new life with which He quickened Him, for it is by grace, His favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. And He raised us up together. He's taking us places here. Raised us up together with Him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with Him in the heavenly sphere by the virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He did this that He might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of His free grace. I mean, this is amazing. You ought to read this every day. Limitless, surpassing. I mean, just look at the words of His free grace, His unmerited favor, in His kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Christ Jesus. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God, not because of works, not the fulfillment of law's demands, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. And in a nutshell, these verses, this is the gospel. This is what the gospel is. This is what the good news is. And it's basically Jesus received at Calvary when He was whipped, when He was beaten, when He died on the cross, when He descended into hell. He went to hell for us. He received what He did not deserve. He substituted Himself for us because He took the punishment that we deserved for our sin. And because of that, we received what we did not deserve. We did not deserve, based on our performance, eternal life, salvation, heaven, the inheritance, joint seating with Christ, the list goes on and on and on. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. And you can spend the rest of your life here on the earth trying to understand and get a revelation. You got to pray about these things. And without God's help, and without your eyes being opened, that's what revelation is. Revelation is like, you know, taking the veil away. It's opening the curtain and being able to see out the window. That's what revelation from the Holy Spirit does. We're without the Holy Spirit, we're without revelation, we're blind, we're ignorant. But he opens up our eyes, and what He's trying to open up our eyes to see is how good He is. How good and gracious and kind. And the thing about this so difficult, you know, we're talking about grace, and it's so easy to say, well, it's grace when I'm lost without God, and then I'm saved by grace through faith. But it's really, we're prospered by grace through faith. We're healed by grace through faith. We're blessed by grace. And so it's a continual revelation. It's just, you know, it's just not something in the past that we were saved by grace. And to keep that revelation alive, and it's difficult sometimes, especially if you've been walking with God for a long time. I've been walking with God for 30 years. And it's easy to slip back, and Paul writes about it in Ephesians here. It's easy to slip back into my own efforts. It's easy to slip back into to the rules and the regulations, and somehow I'm going to earn God's favor, and I'm going to be good enough to get the blessings. You're never going to be good enough in yourself to get the blessings. Now, we do good things. We're created to do good things. That's who you really are. But it's never earning that love and earning that goodness from God, earning the blessing. He just bestows it upon us because He loves us. And so God's grace is His favor. It's divine favor. And I use this word, it's over-generous, preferential treatment. It's something you don't deserve. It's undeserved. And Jesus introduced the word agape love. It's the Greek word that Jesus really introduced for love. He's the one that brought it, you know, into being. But it's unconditional love. It's not based on anything that we do. And we say this, you can't be good enough to earn it, and you can't be bad enough to, you know, push it away. So wherever we are, you know, we're in that. And so I like to say basically, but what grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. It's undeserved. Nothing we can do to earn it. And then again, what happens is, as you start walking with God for a while, you and it's the enemy, because he's trying to, you know, kill, steal, and destroy. He's trying to trap you. He wants to get you back on the treadmill. You know, the treadmill, you're running or you're walking, and you're just staying in place, or if you're not careful, you go backwards. And it's the religious treadmill. You know, our efforts, our good deeds, and there's never enough that we can do. Never enough. And so you're just spinning your wheels, you know, and that's frustrating. I mean, I want to progress. I want to move forward. I don't want my glory days to be in the past. Well, wasn't that great when I got saved 30 years ago? Wasn't that amazing my first year, and just the joy and the peace and all that I had? And then that's my testimony. But now it's just getting by and existing. No, I mean, this is a revelation we should be growing in. The blessings of God are unlimited. So we need to continue to remember every day, I live today by grace through faith. Now, faith is the believing. That's my part. The Bible calls us believers. And that's really what we're to do. It's not complicated, but yet it is. It's really easy and it's really simple, but the enemy and other people and just life itself, the mud run, makes it difficult. The obstacles, the challenges. But that's really what it comes down to. We live, the righteous live by faith. We live by our beliefs. And we're to believe in His goodness. And we're to believe in His grace. Well, you know, if He's so good and He forgives me, then why don't I just do whatever I want? And that's one of the problems that people have with grace and the grace message is, well, you're just going to take it as a license to sin. I know He's going to forgive me, so I'll go ahead. It doesn't really matter what I do. But see, like I said last week, grace is not a concept. Grace is a relationship. And I talked about the relationship that Susie and I have and what God's done in our marriage, you know, 26 years. It's gotten better. There's been some obstacles. There's been some, you know, some challenges. But out of that love for each other and that care for each other, that keeps us faithful to each other. Well, it's the same way with God when, worship means to kiss toward. I don't know why we have a problem with worship. Prayer, all prayer is talking to God. Studying the Bible is just food. Food for our souls and food for our spirit. But it's out of a relationship. If I could help people have one thing, and it would be to have a relationship with God, have a relationship with Jesus, get to know Jesus. He's real. He's alive. He's alive and well. And what he was doing 2,000 years ago, he wants to do today in your life. What you need to do is open your heart to him, and not just at one time, but continually open your heart to him and not be afraid that he's going to take everything from you. He's not going to take from you. He's going to add to you. You talk about the abundant life and living the most amazing life. It's found in Jesus. It's not found in stuff. And that's what that's the trap of the world today, is they're trying to get you to think that image on TV or in the magazine or whatever it is, that's the abundant life. That's not. Stuff will never bring you peace and joy. Nothing out here will ever bring you peace and joy. It's found in a person and it's found in Jesus. It's found in him. And to run to him and to open your heart to him. Over in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, just confirms what I'm saying here. Romans 2, verse 4, amplified. Or are you so blind as to trifle with and presume upon and despise and underestimate the wealth of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering patience? Are you unmindful or actually ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent? It's not hellfire and brimstone. It's not, you're going to have to measure up. You're going to have to do these things. And the church has been doing this for years, really out of frustration, trying to get people to live holy and live for God, and we've been going about it the totally wrong way. So it says here, it's his kindness, the wealth of his kindness, forbearance, long-suffering patience. God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent. His kindness, his goodness, causes you to change your mind. His goodness, his kindness, causes you to live holy. And we've been trying, and it's good to have discipline, but we've been trying to, through discipline in our effort to live holy when he's made us holy. And if we would, on a daily basis, think about his goodness. Think about his mercy. Think about his graciousness. Think about how good he is and how much he loves me and how much he's for me and what he did for me. And even in wherever I'm at, even though I'm the righteousness of God, even in my best day, I'm still messed up. Even in my best day, in my best efforts, I'm not going to be perfect. Even in my best days and all that I, the works that I do, is never enough to earn that grace. So I've got to just learn to receive it, believe it, and receive it. Now we don't live in a grace world, and that's why this is challenging. We live in an ungrace world. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You hurt me. I hurt you. I'm going to get you back. more than how you got me back? We live in an ungraced world. That's why you've got to get a revelation. And this is something that you grow in. And this is something that takes time because it just goes against the course of the world. And it's going to take some meditation. It's going to take some time. You know, have you ever had those weeds or different things in your garden that just won't go away? The root is just in there. I mean, we had this creeping fig that covers the back of our house, and it's awesome. It's cool on brick, but when it starts to get into the wood, you pull that thing off. I mean, it takes the paint off. It starts growing in your windows and doors, and you know, and flat. I just got annoyed with it, and so I just went out there and I spent hours, because it had been there for years, getting the roots out, tearing that thing up. I mean, I was angry. You touch my house, you're messing with me. And I thought I had it all, but you know what? I went out there this spring, it's starting to creep back in there. Even when you think you got it. And these ungrace has been planted from our families and relationships and by the enemy for years and years and years, and it's just not going to go away overnight. And you'll be going along and there's some things that have been buried that you didn't even know were there in your soul. Some more ungrace that needs to be cleaned up. So it's a process, but we've got to be doing our part. And sometimes those roots get in there so strong, you need to, you know, call what's the company that come out and spray your grass, or Sure Green, or you know, one of these guys. I mean, sometimes you're going to need help. Sometimes you need help. But it's not condemnation. That condemnation, that anger that you're spewing out is not helping anything. And so many times what it is, it's just fear. You're wanting a certain result and you get so frustrated that you just start hurling stuff, hoping something will cause a change. Maybe you just want a reaction. But see, that's not going to work. That's not going to produce. How do we gauge if grace is rising or not in us? How do you gauge that? How can you tell if grace is rising in our hearts? Well, turn over to Luke 19. Luke 19. Ever heard the story of Zacchaeus? Learned about it in Sunday school? About Zacchaeus, the wee little man, right? Luke 19, verse 1 says this: Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' house. Oh, that's the heading of it. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. See, chief tax collector and rich, they go together. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up in the sycamore tree to see him. And he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, who saw it? Pharisees. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Oh, you don't want to be around sinners. Don't want to be around sinners. What's on them is going to jump off and come on you. You better watch out. You better just stay in your house. You just go to church, to work, and stay home and lock yourself in your home, because there's sinners out there. We make a big deal about people being lost. And like, that's so horrible, but only thing that lost means is you just lost your way. What's so horrible about that? You lost your way. And all we're doing is helping people find their way. But because we're helping, because you're lost, it doesn't make me better because I know the way. I'm not better than you because you're lost and I know the way. My job is to help you find the way. He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Oh my God. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation. I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he's also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus came to seek and save lost people. Jesus has come to seek and save people that have lost their way. Now, Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, and that is, in this community, one of the most despised jobs you can have. The Romans occupied this area, and because of their need to build their awesome city and the need to keep their army going and the need to do all these things, I mean, they had to go to other places and take over so they could feed this thing they had going called Rome. And so they occupied this area and they said, you know, we're going to give you some things, but we need your money to do what we need to do. Now, this is awfully familiar, but anyway. And so it wasn't just a small amount. It was a lot from each person. And so they gave the job to the people that lived in the community to collect the taxes. And in order for those guys to make money, they had to get the Romans their money, but then also they had to get their cut. So Zacchaeus, so he's been doing that, and he was good at being a tax collector. He was good at getting people's money and getting extra. So much so, he got his own crew going, and now he's got his own crew going. He not only gets what he does, he also gets a piece of each one of those guys. And they're not using friendly, nice means to get this money. They will do, and this is like the world, they will do anything to get the money. They will do anything to get the money. That's the world. So Zacchaeus is hated and despised. And how do you think the Pharisees looked upon Zacchaeus? Do you think they were like inviting him to come to the church tea? Do you think they were inviting him to come to service? Do you think they were like reaching out to him? No, they despised him. They hated him. And he had every reason to be hated. But then along comes Jesus. And Zacchaeus is curious. He hears about Jesus and hears about maybe this guy's different. Because Zacchaeus is raised a Jew. This is the thing. He's not happy in what he's doing. He's not happy sitting in his palace and having all the cars and all the stuff. It doesn't make you happy. And we can put on the airs and say, well, look how great I am. But inside, he's not at peace. So he's still looking for something, but he's not finding it in church. He's not finding it from the religious leaders, because what they're doing, they're condemning and they're judging. You're going to hell, brother. And so he heard about Jesus and said, you know, maybe this guy's different. I've heard all these stories and I've met people that have been changed and transformed. Maybe this guy's different. And sure enough, Jesus sees him, calls him by name. Calls him by name and then says, I'm coming to your house. You know how big of a statement that is in that culture to say, I'm coming to your house? To come over for dinner or to be in your house? I mean, it's friendship. It's hospitality. It's relationship. And then so Jesus goes into the house, and the religious people, they're mad because he's with sinners. But then so then Jesus sits down with them, and he goes over the 10 principles of grace, and then he begins to teach him the 16 steps to faith. Is that what he did? He began to preach to him the Sermon on the Mount, mixed in with Luke 4, and I mean, is that what he did? No, he goes into his house and he's gracious and he's kind, and he really probably just listened to him and he loved on him. And that grace was so, you see, it's a person. Grace is a person. He came to show us the Father. It was like God himself was sitting there. And he just looked into his eyes with love and care and compassion. He ever had that? Hopefully it was your mom and your dad or others. But so many times we have these people in life, we don't see, they don't have the grace face, they have the ungrace face. And when they look at us, it's judgment and condemnation. But to have someone that didn't judge him, Zacchaeus deserved to be judged. He deserved to be beaten and whipped and punished. But Jesus loved on him. And Jesus' life was a sermon. His eyes you can't fake this. But we want to preach at him. If you'd only do this, when you do that, you know, you can always think that you're going to be like me. Of anybody that could have done that was Jesus, to say, I mean, do these things to be like me. Of anybody that could have done that, he didn't do it. He didn't cast any stones. So what happened then? Joy came. Joy came to Zacchaeus. And he hadn't experienced joy in so long. I mean, it was a breath of fresh air. Joy came. And that joy, again, because of the presence of God, in the presence of God is fullness of joy. And the presence of God came and it brought joy. And then what? It began to change his behavior. I'm going to start giving. I'm going to start being a blessing. And if I've messed up, I'm going to do restitution. I remember when I first got saved, the first thing I did, the Lord had 7 people placed on my heart. I went to ask for forgiveness for the stupid things I had done. No, I didn't read that in a book. That was just the Holy Spirit dealing with me. But how can you gauge? See, this is the thing, and see, you gauge this at 10 years of being a believer, and 20 years of being a believer, and 30 years of being a believer, and 50 years of being a believer. Are you still have that joy? Do you still have the joy? And I'm not saying everything's going perfect. I'm not saying there's obstacles and trials. There is. There's going to be. They only get bigger as you get older in the things of God. That's great news, isn't it? But to have that joy. And then when you have that joy, it affects your behavior. And see, it's like this, and we talked about this in School for Life today, but it's like this. See, I have this relationship with God. His goodness, his mercy, his love every day. Oh, man. And then I'm just praying. I'm talking to God. He's my Heavenly Father. And I talk to him about everything. And then I worship Him. And when I worship Him, and you do lift your hands when you were, I do. And you worship Him. I'll use His hand because it's the microphone. But when I worship Him, again, worship means to kiss toward. I worship You, Lord. I praise You. You're just so good to me. You've saved me. You set me free. You've delivered me. You've healed me. You've blessed me. You've given me things I don't deserve. Your favor is upon me. Your favor surrounds me as a shield. In Genesis chapter 12 and 1 and 2 in the Amplified, he says that He blesses me with an abundance of favor. So every day, I mean, I'm just talking to Him. I'm praising Him. Staying close to Him. And then what happens again, then all that He is starts coming into me. His goodness, His mercy, and His kindness. Then what happens though, when I start getting filled up, then do I just go like this? Hold it all to myself? No, what starts happening is I start to be in a conduit for His grace. See, and that's, you know, mercy starts coming. Forgiveness starts coming. Blessing starts flowing. And really, this is the initial joy, and there's still a lot of joy there. But I tell you, the greater joy is this. You need both. Because you can get into the ministry and just get over here, and you lose this, and there's going to be no joy there. But then you just do this, and you just can become like the Pharisees or someone else. I mean, it's just all about me. But this is what life is supposed to be about. So we can gauge if grace is still impacting me during my day. Am I thinking about anybody? Do I care about anybody? Someone wrongs me. Do I do all I can do to make that thing right? Do I forgive others? Am I being a blessing, or is it about me taking? What can I get from myself? You thinking about that? Can grace decrease? Can grace decrease in your life? Well, Paul says in Galatians 5, put it up there, please. Yeah, it can decrease. If grace can increase, then grace can decrease. It says, I suspect, this is Message translation, Galatians 5, verse 4. I suspect you never intend this, but this is what happens. When you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, you are cut off from Christ. You fall out of grace. You can be a preacher and fall out of grace. You can be doing a whole lot of things for God and fall out of grace. Easy to do. Start getting into obligation and duty. And, you know, and then the joy leaves. And then, I mean, life is just drudgery, just that's all it is. Well, you really like that. How about you're going to really love this right here? 1 Peter 5. Let's talk about how you fall out of grace. Grace decreases. 1 Peter 5. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Now, is He talking to the world? Is He talking to sinners? Is He talking to lost people? No, He's writing to the church. And let's just look at the two words. To be proud means you, in the essence, it means you now look down upon people. Oh, this is the time to leave right now. Because you got so wrapped up in yourself and how good you've become, you've forgotten what you used to be. And so, to be proud, to be in pride, is now I'm looking down upon people and judging them. Ouch. Because now, you know, it used to be you doing all those things, but you're not doing those things anymore. You're just doing other things that aren't as bad as what you used to be. And so those people that are doing those things, they're bad people. And again, I don't know. I mean, you could be sitting here in church and be looking around and said, I'm better than them. I'm better than them. Oh, they're a bad person. Oh, I know what they're doing. You can be sitting around your kitchen table and just go down the list and start chewing on every one of them. That's either a oh me or amen. I don't know which one that one is. I'm better. You just look at my title. Look at my position. Look at what I've done. Look how much I've given. See, once you start getting in where you're like, you're getting into pride, and then the Bible says God resists that. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to steal, kill, and he's not going to take your child. You know, let's not go there. But it says he'll resist you. It means he'll resist certain blessings. It's hard for him because he can't resist. But he has to, because if he just pours it on, you're going to start thinking you're going to get even worse than what you are, and he can't have that. Now, it says it gives grace to the humble. Now, what does the word humble mean? It means to be brought low. It means lowly. But really what it means, instead of being like this, it means being like this. And you know what? That's a good waiter. That's what I used to do when I was a waiter. I used to come down to the level of the folks. You know, I'm not just standing up there with my, you know, I'm coming down to the table. You know, how can I help you? And what I'm saying here is I'm stooping myself. I'm lowering myself to say, how can I be of service to you? Instead of being up here and saying, you should serve me. And see, this is what's happened in a lot of our churches. A lot of our churches, it's the pastor, we serve the pastor. No, we serve God. And so the whole ministry of helps is about making the pastor look good. But it should be everybody, all the members. How can I help you today? How can I be a blessing? And see, that's being humble. And what does it say? He gives grace to the humble. Yeah. He resists the proud. Now we got one of our favorite stories, the prodigal son. Prodigal son, I mean, we've talked about it. Most of the people here, I mean, you could quote it to me. You could come up and stand up and tell it, but I'll just briefly give you a rundown. You've got two sons living in a blessed place. And the younger son, and see, the younger people today have this sense of entitlement. And that's something that's I heard some amens there. They have a sense of entitlement, like, I deserve this. And that's not good. But the younger one asked for his inheritance. And even in the father, even given the inheritance, it was supposed to be two-thirds to the oldest and a third to the youngest, but the father gave him half. I mean, he just does everything different. He gives half to the son, and basically what the son's saying to the father, because based on this, you know, the inheritance, he's saying to the father, you're dead to me. And see, this is a problem for many in the church today. I want your blessing, but I don't want to have a relationship with you. I want your blessing, but I don't want to do what you asked me to do. I want your blessing, but I want to do my own thing and do it my own way. And that's the whole thing with the prosperity gospel. We've got a lot of Christians that are just totally messed up about prosperity, and they've gotten selfish, and it's really about the same thing as the world. It's about getting. It's just a different way of getting. So he takes his inheritance, and just like anybody that does, that gets away from the father, gets away from the relationship, he's just out on his own. He's just doing what feels good, you know, whatever I want to do. And he blows it. Have we ever blown it? But he's too prideful to go home. And so he asked some guy, you know, can I work in the farm? And so this guy puts him out with the pigs. What a slap in the face. He has just gone from bad to worse. And for a Jewish person to be with the pigs, I mean, it's unclean. It's not clean anyway. But it's now doubly unclean. I mean, he has hit rock bottom. You ever hit rock bottom? Just hit rock bottom. And then finally, it says he came to himself. He came to himself and he said, you know, even the servants in my father's house, the workers, I mean, they've got three meals a day. They got a roof over their head. There's no pigs there. I mean, these servants are living so much better than me. So he comes to himself and says, you know, I'm just going to go back home. And I love that the image of the father sitting there. And he's not just sitting there like reading the paper. The father is sitting on the edge of his seat. And every day he's going out there sitting in his rocking chair. He's looking over his land. And he's looking for his lost son. Every day he's looking for him. And then one day, boy, someone's coming. I don't, who's that? And he sees him. And he sees it as his son. And what does he do? He gets up and he runs towards his son. And he, again, breaking all cultural, fathers don't run like that. Runs to him, hugs him, and then the son starts all his religious mess. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me a servant. And the father just ignores all of that. Then, I mean, this just makes no sense to me. I mean, certainly, let's get him on a program to restore him. Let's do certain things. I mean, this makes no sense. But I guess it's just an illustration, again, of God's grace. He starts talking to the servants. We're going to throw a party. We're going to kill the fatted calf. That's for a special occasion. Puts a robe, the robe of righteousness, the robe of right standing, position, puts the ring on his finger, authority, power of eternity, sandals on his feet, saying, no, you're not going to be a servant in this house. You are a son. And then he has a big party. I mean, that just messes. That's not right. That's just outrageous. That just messes with everything we know about life and everything we know But what we're trying to illustrate here is the goodness and the graciousness of God. But what about the second son? What about the older brother who stayed home and worked in the field? He hears all the commotion, and he goes to one of the servants, because he don't talk to the father. There, the relationship already is strained. He's going to talk to the servants. Talks to one of the servants. What's going on? Well, your brother's home. And we're going to have a party for him. And what is the older brother? I've been praying for him. I'm so excited. Where's the party? Where is he? No, he's mad. He's mad. He's angry. He's going to pout. He's going to go sulk in the corner. And the father comes out and begs him. I mean, this is breaking more cultural deals. He's begging him, come on in. Your brother was lost. He had lost his way, but now he's found. Let's rejoice. Let's have a party. Because heaven rejoices when anybody repents. Not just when you get saved, when you repent and change your mind. All of heaven has a party. You change your mind. And he's begging him, come on in, son. And then he gives his sob story. Well, see, I've been doing all this work. You've never even killed a kid for me. But then he says, and see, this, Christianity is not fair. It's not fair. And you don't want to get what you deserve. Even if you've been walking with God for 30 years, you don't want to get what you deserve. You deserve judgment. You deserve punishment. Even your best works are filthy rags. And that's just putting it nicely. But then he tells him this, and this is just so powerful. He said, son, I mean, he's looking at him with love. He loves him. But the things have been strained. He's gotten messed up in his... He's out in the field now. He's just... His relationship, it's been strained. He's been hurt and all... He's still doing the good works and the right things, but yet the attitude stinks. And he's not in communication with the father anymore. He's kind of on his own, but he's still at home. But he's really no different from the other. He's kind of lost his way. And this is what God is saying to the church. And he says this to him because I think there's a lot of people in this place. He says to him, son, all I have is yours. It's been yours all the time. The fatted calf is yours every day. But see, he won't go into the house. He's going to try to work his way into the house. Earn his way into the house. When the father says, come on into the house. Come up to the table. I mean, I love Hebrews 4:16. It says, come boldly to the throne of grace. You messed up? Hey, here's some forgiveness. Here's some mercy. You're facing some struggles. You don't know what to do. How are you going to make it? How are you going to do this? Hey, here's some empowerment for you. See, grace has two sides. Grace has that forgiving side, but grace has that empowering side. God will empower you, not on your own, but he'll empower you. When you submit to him, he'll empower you to do things you couldn't believe that you're capable of doing. What about the third son? What about the third son? What about the third son? There's no mention of the third son. And the third son should be us. We should be in the Father's house, talking to the Father, learning from Him. Jesus, our older brother, soaking it in around the table. But then there's the other aspect of the third son. It's really the older brother, what he should have been doing, but I'll just call him the third son. Shouldn't he have been out there looking for the younger brother? No, what he's doing, he's imagining what he's doing, or he's learning from people that are out there, oh, he's with prostitutes. He's spending all the money. And what's he doing? He's judging. I'm better than him. But what he should have been doing is going out there and looking for the younger brother. Come on home. This is not it. Come on home. And just look, not condemning him and making him feel bad, but come on home. The Father's so good. It's so good in the household. Come on home. So in the church, we're not really doing this, and we're not doing this. We're not spending time and being around the Father enough to let Him rub off on us, that it just fills us up, that we'll do this. We need some third sons. And he is so good, and he's so kind, and he's so gracious. And the abundant life is real, and it's not just when you get to heaven. It's for here on the earth. And if I were to say to anybody, I don't care where you're at, whether you've been walking with God for a long time, or you're new today, or whether you're away from God, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Go boldly to the throne. He's just... It's no doubt, no reason, I mean, no coincidence he was on the cross like this. One of our values here is open arms. He's just got open arms. Open arms. It's a lot easier to approach someone like this than... And is that why people, I mean, we're driving around today and you see the guys going to the tennis court and they're going to the lake and they're going to just to get a cup of coffee at Starbucks. I mean, what's going on at Starbucks? What do they got? Are they giving out drugs over there? I mean, they're just lined up over there day and night. Give me my Starbucks. Shelling out money. Well, what's your coffee budget? $2,000? What's your cup? I spend $5,000. Like there's some kind of magic in that coffee. Well, there better be magic in there for $4. Or you better think there is. But they're going everywhere but church. Why aren't they going to church? Because their image of the church is the older brother. You don't want to get me started now, guys. You're thinking about food, aren't you? Where are you going to go for lunch? You don't want to hear this next part, do you? We've had people in this church that weren't accepted because of color. Or maybe it's a biracial marriage, and that's not acceptable. Or I've got tattoos, and I've got... Ben, you're out of line, man. Let me see that tattoo on your arm. I can't help but staring at it. Put it up there, brother. Ushers! Remove that remove that person. Oh, just kidding. What's the list here? What's our list of Good News Church? Well, let's end the service now. Don't serve enough. Don't come to church enough. Don't give enough. We all got our rule. And then we're all, you know, I'm better than you. How does God get anything done? So we've been talking about grace rising, and Lord, I just pray that grace will rise at Good News Church. Say it 1,000 different ways. It's our main message. We just kind of package it with different titles, but really, it's really the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But see, the gospel is still saving even after you're saved. Church has forgotten what the gospel is. We don't want to be around sinners. I'm not saying go and hang out, you know, and I've dealt with alcohol. I'm not going to go hang out in the bars. I'm not saying because you got a problem with pornography, you can go hang out in the strip club. I mean, that's not good. I'm not saying to do that. But how are we going to reach people if we're not around sinners? Or let's just not even use that word anymore because it just sounds so bad. Lost. People that have lost their way. And they may not know it, but they're looking for Jesus. And we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. And it doesn't mean that now we're just going to be gracious to everybody, and if your kids mess up, well, I'm just going to throw a party for you. I'm not saying that either, so let's not go over in that ditch. I've had someone here at the church, they've fired somebody. Now that will seem very ungracious to get fired. Who wants to get fired? Anybody? They've fired somebody, but in the course of firing them, got them saved. And they walked out of there happy. So we can fire by grace. I mean, I'm closing, guys. This is my first closing. Everybody says, Lord, get us through the sermon. Thank God, he's closing. I didn't grow up being spanked. I was so good, I was only spanked one time. No, our family that wasn't the way we did things. And the only time I got spanked is when I stole my dad's 1914D penny, which is one of the most valuable pennies, and went and got a piece of bubble gum. I mean, that deserves some spanking there. But I remember the only time I was spanked. I remember this, like, because you certainly don't forget stealing the penny. But I remember when I got spanked, and my dad, he didn't even know what to do because he just never does it. So he doesn't know how to spank somebody, but he's looking at me and he's crying. And then his spanking was so pitiful. I mean, I acted like I was just being beaten, but it was so pitiful. It was like the worst spanking ever. You know, I was just acting. But see, he loved me. And even when you correct somebody or you have, and Jesus rebuked Peter and rebuked others, even when you do that, you have to do some of those things. We may not like it, but even when you do it with a spirit of grace. And you don't do it like I'm better than you. You do it with love. And when it's done out of love like that, if they'll receive it, it's going to be a blessing. All right, that's enough. Let's stand, everybody.